not into temptation. Give the time to Pastor Jim.
The text this morning lead us to a very important question that each and every one of us need to ask. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean being a follower of Christ Jesus? I see that perhaps you are a visitor. You may be a seeker, seeking the truth about Jesus Christ. This is a good place to start. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Now, I notice that most of us have been Christians for a very long time. All the more, we need to ask this question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ Jesus? Being a Christian is not just believing in a set of creeds. Not just believing in a set of doctrines. Being a Christian is a lifelong relationship with God. No matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how many new years you have entered into, being a Christian always means a daily renewal of our relationship with God. Relating personally to God as children relating to their father. And in a father and son relationship, what greater pleasure can there be than when the father and son enjoy each other's company? Than when the father and son converse with each other and communicate with one another? Don't you want your son to come running to you and tell you what they have been doing all day? I remember when I was a little boy, my father would come home late at night after work. And he always asked me this question, what did you have for dinner? The father instructing and correcting his children with his wisdom and with truth. The father assuring his children his love and his forgiveness. I sinned against my father one time, but I asked him for forgiveness, and he never held it against me. That is blessing. The son giving the father honor and glory and respect that a son is ready to hear what the father had to say to him. Being a Christian is exactly such a relationship with God the Father. That is what spirituality is. Spirituality is conversing with God the Father in prayer. That is the highest activity of our souls. That is also the ultimate test of our spiritual condition. There's no clearer indicator of our spiritual health than our prayer life. You notice that everything we do in a Christian life, everything we do is easier than prayer. Coming to church is easy. 2 hours a week. I mean, how hard can that be? We spend more than that sitting in traffic or waiting for public transportation every week, don't we? Giving money to the poor is not hard. We always seem to have some leftover dollar bills or small change in our pocket. Maybe not in your pocket, it's in your compartment, your car compartment. But not prayer. When we are alone with God, when there's no one else to see us, when there's no more impression that we have to make in front of men, when we are alone with God in His presence, what do we do? And what do we say? When there's no more mask we have to wear. When we are in front of God, in the presence of God, when everything that is hidden deep within our hiddenness, everything lay before God, what do we do and what do we say? That is a true measure of our spiritual condition. And the Lord Jesus is very concerned with our true spiritual condition. The text this morning, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, tell us how the Lord wants us, his disciples, to pray. Verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. It was natural for a rabbi or pastor to teach his disciples how to pray. John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus' disciples obviously felt the need for instructions and guidance. So one of Jesus' disciples came to him and asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this text is Luke's version of the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. It should be called disciples' prayer and not the Lord's prayer. Because it was not Lord Jesus' prayer. It was what he taught the disciples to pray. And Matthew had placed this instruction at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But here in Luke had placed it in chapter 11, past the midpoint of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus must have repeated the same teaching in a different time, in a different location. Every preacher does that. Truth needs to be repeated. Truth needs to be heard. Truth deserves to be preached again and again. And not every one of Jesus' disciples were present on the mountainside when Jesus first taught this prayer. And here's one that Jesus recorded that did not listen, did not hear, would not at the Sermon on the Mount. So the Lord undoubtedly recognized the need and the desire of the disciples to learn how to pray. I'm sure you felt the same way. I'm sure you felt how difficult it is to pray. New believers tell me all the time that they are afraid to pray out loud because they don't know what to say. They're afraid that they'll say the wrong thing or they'll say something stupid and other people would laugh at him. When you were new, a believer, was it easy for you to pray out loud? I don't think so. The disciples had a great advantage over us when it comes to prayer because they had personally witnessed the prayer life of Jesus. From the very first day, they have seen how the Lord would, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Luke, earlier in chapter 5, would say the same thing. Jesus would withdraw to a desolate place to be alone and pray. So all through this gospel, Luke makes a special emphasis on the prayer life of Jesus. They had witnessed how the master would spend whole night praying. I can imagine the disciples were amazed. How is it that prayers come so easily for the master? And how is it prayer are so difficult for us? I can imagine the disciples wondering, what does the master say when he prays? How does he do it? I can imagine the disciples saying, I wish I could know God the way the master knows God. And the Lord answered the disciples' wishes. Verse 2. When you pray, say this. And what is the first thing Jesus asks us to say? Father. We say it so often. Heavenly Father. We say it so often that we lose. What a utterly amazing privilege that is, to be able to call God our Father. Jesus teaches us to call God as a child call on his Father. We are to address God as our Father in heaven. There are many religions in the world, religions followed by billions of people or some fewer, but none, not a single one, tells his believers that they can call their God Father. No one had that privilege of calling God Father. No one except Jesus our Lord. And Jesus called God with the most intimate of terms. Jesus called God Abba. And that is Aramaic, that's Jewish common language at the time. Nowhere in ancient literature, nowhere in ancient Jewish prayers, has anyone called God Abba. But Jesus always used this term, Abba, to address God in prayer. And he has given us the same liberty to use the same term to address God as Abba when we pray. We have the privilege of being children of God. We have the authority to address God as Abba. God, the creator of all the universe, so much higher, so much greater than we are. God, the sovereign Lord of the whole creation, our Father. I hope we are all utterly amazed at this undeserving privilege. How can we take the privilege of prayer anymore, any longer? How can we neglect and belittle the privilege of prayer, the privilege of addressing God, our Father? Now, what does that mean to us when we say God, our Heavenly Father? It means God is personal. Not a human being that personal. It means that God is not an ideology. God is not an ideal. God is not a powerful force. God is not a concept. God is not a philosophy. God is personal. A personal means you can relate to Him. You can talk to Him. He can relate to you. He can be at your presence, a Father we can relate to. Do you treasure relationship? I know when you get to be 20, 30s, and you are thinking about, I am working toward a relationship. Now, what does that mean? When 20-ish people, when, you know, single people say, I'm working on a relationship. What does that mean? That means he's got a girlfriend. That means he's got a boyfriend. That means he's looking for something for life, deep relationship. Someone who can love you, someone you can love back. That is what being in a relationship means. Young people, right? Yes, I know. No, old Chinese people like me, we don't use the term being in relationship. We say we pak toa, means we stand next to each other and we drag his hand or her hand and we walk along. Well, that is also a relationship, right? We are holding on God, God's holding on us, and sometimes he's dragging us along. Someone who loves you perfectly and someone you can love back, that's what relationship. You can have a relationship with a person. I know you can, none of people, we are pet lovers here. Okay, a lot of people say, you know, you can have a relationship with a pet. But I venture to say that a relationship with another human being is far more valuable than a relationship with a pet. I hope you would agree. And God said being a Christian means a lifelong relationship with God the Father who loves you perfectly and we can love back. That is God, who is our Father in heaven, since He is personal, since He's our Father. God is not in the habit of forgetting you. God is not in the habit of neglecting you. God is not in the habit of failing you. God is not in the habit of disappointing you. That is what being a Christian means, young people. We have been teaching Bible stories to you, from some of you, since your birth. We have been challenging you, young people, to commit your life to Christ Jesus. We have been challenging you, inviting you to be baptized into Christ Jesus. We are not pressuring you to go through a ritual. We are not pressuring you to go through the motion, submitting to some appearance that you do. No, no, no. We are urging you to receive the greatest of blessing you can have in life. We are inviting you, we are urging you to enter into the most blessed relationship that you'll ever need in life. Father-son relationship with God. Young people, use that as your guiding light in front. Not a once and for all ritual, you go into the pool and you come out. No, 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 far more than that. We are inviting you and urging you to receive the most blessed of gifts. Father and Son relationship with God. So the first thing that Jesus taught us to pray, come before God and call Him your Father, my Father. Now, what would you ask for if we are giving such incredible privilege? What would you ask for? If your father were here, I see some of your fathers sitting next to another children, what would you ask from him? I know, maybe, perhaps, right after church, you say, Dad, take me to Target. I need a new pair of tennis shoes. Fine. Dad, I'm hungry. Do you know how much money your parents spent on grocery bills every month because of you? Now go home tonight over dinner and ask them. Dad, I need $20 tomorrow, Monday morning. English class is going on a field trip. Dad, I'm cold. How come you always keep the thermostat so low? If your father were here, I'm sure you will ask him for necessities of life. If you are not independent, if you are not an adult. Right? Food, clothing, shelter, school supplies and expenses. Those are basic necessities of life. And it is most reasonable that we should ask our Father on earth. And since God is our Father in heaven, it is only reasonable that we should ask God to provide us with our daily necessity. God, our Heavenly Father, will not deny it. But is that what Jesus taught us to pray first? No. Daily necessities are reasonable. But Jesus taught us to ask for something else first. In other words, Jesus taught us to be concerned with something else first. You notice that disciples' prayer has six petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and protect us from the evil one. Now, Luke's version is an abbreviated version of Matthew's sermon. And some manuscripts omit, your will be done. But other manuscripts retains that third petition. And when we take the whole scripture together, we can see that these six petitions can be divided into two groups. The first group, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are concerned with God and for God's glory. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The Lord Jesus teaches us to be concerned first and foremost with God and His glory. Only after that are we to be concerned with our own needs. The Lord Jesus commands us and expects of us to be preoccupied first and foremost with God's glory. Only then are we to mention to God our Father our needs. Now, is it characteristic of our fallen nature to be concerned first and foremost with God and with God's glory? Is it characteristic of our fallen self to be preoccupied first and foremost with the glory of God's name, with the glory of God's kingdom, with the will of God? I don't think so. It is a characteristic of our fallen nature. It is a characteristic of our fallen self to be concerned first and foremost with our own glory, the glory of our little name, the glory of our little kingdom. It is a characteristic of our own fallen self to be concerned first and foremost with our own will. You don't think so? Look at an 8-month-old baby. You ever try to feed an 8-month-old baby? You ever try to feed him peas? You ever try to feed him something that is against his or her will? We like to make a name for ourselves. We want our names mentioned, don't we? When you go to graduation, you got 400 names being announced. Right? You have 400 baby pictures on the big screen. Do you really, really care about those 399 names? I don't think so. Right? You're waiting for your name to be called. You're waiting for your baby pictures to be flashed on the screen. We want our name praised. We want our name recognized. We like to make a name for ourselves. We like to be fabulously rich so that we can endow $100 million to your alma mater, so that they can put your name on the library or on a science building or on a dormitory. But Jesus says, let your first concern be the glory of God's name. Let the name of God be mentioned and honored and glorified in your life, in my life, in our home, in our church, and in this world that we live in. And then Jesus said, let your concern be the glory of God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. That means, may the reign of Christ the King be extended farther and wider in realm. Again, it's a characteristic of our fallen self, of our fallen nature, to seek glory for God's kingdom? I don't think so. We are far more concerned with expanding our little realm of power. When I used to teach in Sun High School, there's only one, that was a long time ago, copier for the entire teaching staff. And I don't know why the principal put it in the little closet in the book room. You want something copy? You better beg. You better worship that woman that controls the book room. Little closet. You know how big a closet is? Maybe twice the size of that closet. Right? That was her little kingdom. That was her little realm. And she had a little bit of power. And that is what her first concern is. We all have our own little empire, don't we? It may be your home, maybe your kitchen, maybe your little niche in church, or maybe anywhere. We all want to expand our little power in our own little realm over more and more people around us. Personal power and worldly authority are more intoxicating than alcohol and more dangerous than narcotics. They are the first and foremost concern of many. But the Lord Jesus commands us, they are not the first and foremost concern of children of God. On the contrary, God's children are concerned first and foremost with the progressive expansion of the kingdom of God. As the world responds to the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, as people turn to Christ in submission under His Lordship, and until that great day when the King returns, when all knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess that Jesus is Lord, that is the first and foremost concern of children of God. The glory of God's name, the glory of God's kingdom. And then our first and foremost concern is for God's will to be done. We all have a will of our own, right? It expresses itself the first moment we were born. The will is, when I'm hungry, I want instant gratification, right? The first day, 24 hours in maternity ward, young mothers, you better rest up. Because of 24 hours, the nurses will take care of the baby. 2 days later, you take the baby home. Is the baby going to look at the clock and say, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to let mother sleep? I don't think so. My wants, my will, meet my demand now, not later, right? We all have that will of our own. And here's what differentiates someone who is a child of God and someone who is not. Someone who isn't a child of God couldn't care less what God wants. A child of God, on the contrary, will surrender his will to do the will of the Father. But someone who is not a child of God, he will only do what he himself wants. And the Lord Jesus is commanding us, since we have this utterly amazing privilege of calling God our Father in heaven, then it is the first and foremost concern of God's children for the Father's glory, for the Father's name, for the Father's kingdom, and for the Father's will. You see, dear people, our prayer reflects what kind of children we are. Are we self-centered children of God? We are still children of God. Our self-centeredness will not lose that privilege, but we certainly will lose a lot of blessing. Or are we God-centered children of God? Honestly, what desires do you express in your prayer? What desire do I express in my prayer? What do we desire most? Is it the glory of our name, or is it the glory of God's name? Is it the spreading of God's kingdom, or is it the spreading of my little kingdom? Is it God's will be done, or is it my will be done? These are questions and challenges that we, children of God, need to ask and face every day. That is what Jesus meant when he commands us to deny ourselves and carry our cross and follow him. The old fallen self, what I need to deny and crucify, keep telling me, ask God for the glory of your name. My fallen self keep urging me to ask God for my own honor. My fallen self keep urging me, keep telling me to ask God for the glory of my own little kingdom. My fallen self keep telling me, ask God, your will be done. My own will, that is. See, those prayers coming from the heart of a fallen self need to be denied, need to be grown out of, need to be repented of. That fallen self needs to be repented of daily. Only then we come to our Heavenly Father and ask him for our daily necessity, our daily bread, our daily forgiveness that we need, daily protection from evil and from the evil one. Those are necessities of life. And we are to ask those necessities repeatedly and regularly. Why such regular requests? Why such repeated requests to the Father? I mean, he is God. Doesn't he know what I need? Of course he does. Matthew 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Well, since our Heavenly Father knows everything, knows what I need before I ask, why then do I still need to pray? Our prayer is not for the purpose of informing God what he doesn't know. Our prayer, seeking God daily for necessity, is our expression of dependency on him. Is our expression of dependency on him. It delights the heart of the Father when his children come to him and say, Father, I am dependent on you. Not once in your lifetime, not once at your conversion, but daily coming to the Father and say, Father, I am dependent on you for your grace, for my physical necessity, for the forgiveness of daily sin that I've done or omit to do, for the protection that I need against the evil one and against evil that I need every day. We don't need to inform God what we need. He knows before we even say. But never forget, being a Christian means a father and son relationship. We converse daily and repeatedly with God because we want to express to our Heavenly Father, we need you. Everything that we need for our everyday existence, physical and spiritual, food and forgiveness, food and protection. Not only does our Heavenly Father want to connect with us on a daily basis, God wants us to remember. And from remembrance comes gratitude. You know why we are not thankful? Because we don't remember. Why do we come to the communion table regularly? For remembrance. Our Heavenly Father could have given us all that we need in one great lump sum. At the moment of conversion, He could have given us everything we need. But our Heavenly Father did not want to give us all that we need in one great lump sum. Because if He had done that, we would not have learned to depend on Him again and again. When God sent manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, did He send manna in one great lump sum the moment they crossed the Red Sea? Thank you, Aria. I know that you're listening. How often does God send manna? Every day. Every morning there's new supply of manna. So that the Israelites would not forget on a daily basis their dependency on God. And our Heavenly Father is commanding us with the same instruction. Come to the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, every day. Every day tell Him we need Him. Every day speak with Him. Every day consult with Him the plan of our lives for that day. Confess to Him every day. Thank Him for His parenting. You ever thank God for His parenting? You ever thank God for denying our requests? We ask for junk food, don't we? Don't you deny your children junk? Thanking our Heavenly Father for His forgiveness. Thanking our Heavenly Father for protecting us from evil. That is the way our Father in Heaven likes to relate to us. Anyone who is in such a relationship with God is truly blessed. I trust that this message has struck you with an awesome sense of wonder. What an utterly, ineffably, unutterably great privilege we are given. We can come to God as Son coming to a perfectly loving Father, perfectly wise Father, perfectly powerful Father. I hope this message can motivate you and me never to take for granted the privilege of our prayer life. I also hope that this message had changed our prayer habits. That every day in our prayer, we begin with words of commitment. Father, it is Your glory that I ask. It is the glory of Your name that I ask. It is the glory of Your kingdom that I ask. This unbelieving world keep challenging, keep trying to diminish the glory of the kingdom of God. But I pray that they may be frustrated. But I pray that Your glory, Your kingdom, may shine forth brighter and farther. It is Your will that I ask to be done. Your glory first, Father. And then, since You are my Father, I need You today. Because I'm dependent on You for my daily necessity. I'm dependent on You for Your grace of forgiveness. I'm dependent on You for Your daily protection against evil and against evil one. Don't you pray? When you have a daughter, you'll pray for God's protection on her. There's an evil world out there. Let's pray together. Father, we need Your forgiveness. Forgive us for taking You for granted for so often and for so much. We have not given You the honor and attention a son, a daughter, should give to his or her father. Forgive us for being more concerned with our own glory. Forgive us for seeking the glory of our own name rather than seeking Yours. Forgive us for seeking and building our own kingdom rather than building Yours. Forgive us for pursuing our own will being done rather than Yours. And we pray that not only are we forgiven, but that we are changed. Change in heart, change in mind, change in our will and change in our deeds, to depend on you daily, to thank you daily, to repent daily, and to triumph over the evil one daily, and to remember daily, the person that I was is dead, and the person that I am is Christ living in me today. May our lives be a shining reflection of the glory of our Father in heaven.